How's everybody doing? I ask that sincerely. How are you doing? Good? You sure? If you're not, you can tell me. I'm doing pretty good. Having a good week. You may or may not know that I run a transmission repair shop. How many did not know that? Okay, well, that's okay. I'm not looking for customers. I'm just saying that it's good to know things about each other, isn't it? I like to shake hands with people I don't know. I like to find out things about people that I don't necessarily know very well. And I think it's important in the church that we know one another more than just, you know, like ships in the night. And, you know, what brought that up? Well, our discipleship class this week was on friendship and how important friendship is and the ways that we can work to, you know, enlarge our circle of friends. And I think it's important within the church that we do that. So I just thought I'd bring that up. I taught the kids for 16 years, and they would be amazed at things that they found out about me, that I didn't actually live at the church, that I had a house, that I went to the store. They would run into me at the store, and they would just be amazed that God didn't rain manna down from heaven for me, you know? I mean, so I think it's important that we get to know one another, you know, and that we are more than just acquaintances within the church. I think God works and moves through people when that happens. Last week, if you were here, I posed a question. That question is, or was, what is my ministry? And many of you may have had a quick answer to that. Many of you may have had to ponder that question. I hope that question is something that you continue to ask yourself, and that God will give you the answer if you're not sure, and that he will, in fact, you know, speak to you, and ministry and what your ministry is will be very clear to you. Now, tonight, I'm going to pose a different question to you. And this question could very well help with your first question. And it is this: what things can I put into practice to improve my prayer life? What things can I put into practice to improve my... I'm saying that from a standpoint that no matter who you are, there are things you can do to improve that. Okay? So I would say, ask the Lord what those things would be. And we're going to talk about prayer tonight. That is kind of the reason that the Lord actually put it on my heart to ask that question. So, as you know, if you were here last week, we have begun the book of 1 Timothy. And you know, the Apostle Paul, his ministry, and he knew well what it was to present the gospel to the Gentiles. And on his missionary journeys, he planted many, many, many churches. And in doing so, he regularly went back to those churches to make sure everything that they were doing was proper, whether they were teaching, just everything about the church. Because remember, the church was very new, basically in its infant stages. And so Paul would hear reports back, and that's why these letters have been written to different churches to instruct them in certain areas. Now, this letter, 1 Timothy, was actually written to a person, to Timothy, to a young man that Paul considered his son in the ministry, someone that he was discipling, which is very important that we are discipling people to come up within the ministry that we are leading or that we are in, and that God shows us who those people are. When I look for certain people in the children's ministry, I would look for faithful servants, faithful people that I would approach. That's why people would always walk the other way when I approached. But in all seriousness, it's important to continue to build the church. And God does that, but he uses people. And Timothy was this disciple of Paul's. And Paul, he knew that In order to be effective in ministry, you need to be taken out of your comfort zone. Okay? If you're always in your comfort zone, you're not really going to grow. And Pastor John used to like to do this to me. Stretched. Anytime he saw me in an uncomfortable position, he would do this, you know. It's not in the Bible, but blessed are the flexible, for they will be stretched. So although being stretched is not something that's comfortable, that you like, it's something that's necessary to grow. And that's what's happening to Timothy. He is being stretched because Paul is asking him to do something that he's not going to be real comfortable with. It's going to be a difficult job. And so Paul sends him this letter of instruction and also of encouragement in chapter 1. He kind of encourages him in the beginning. Then he kind of drops the bomb of what he wants him to do, which he probably already knew. It was more of just a reminder. And then he gives him a little testimony on how God had called him. Okay, and so we ended up in verse 17 last week. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for Timothy, for Paul, for the examples, for just the teachings that show proper doctrine. We have this New Testament, Lord, the New Covenant, and we thank you for that. We are able to glean so much from this that the early church didn't have. So I pray as we go through some of it tonight, Lord, you will speak to us, Lord, in such a way that it would help to improve our ministry here at Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll begin with chapter 1, verse 18 in 1 Timothy, where Paul writes, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." So he says this charge, okay, it's a military term. It's a command. It means command, okay, and it means an urgent command handed down from a superior officer. Paul knows that Timothy is going to be in a battle. In fact, he calls it warfare. But he calls it a good warfare because, Timothy, what you're doing is good. It's for the good of the church. It's a good thing, Timothy, but it's not going to be easy. It's going to be like a war. In the Bible, we read that in those types of battles, we don't battle against flesh and blood. Even though flesh and blood may come against him, it's not going to be behind the flesh and blood's going to have spiritual powers behind it that would come against him, because we battle not against flesh and blood, but against weapons that are, what does it say? We battle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We need spiritual weapons. And so Paul is preparing Timothy for this, but at the same time, he's encouraging him because he reminds him of something. He says, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. So he's reminding him. If we look over in 1 Timothy 4:14, we will see what he's talking about, where it says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." So apparently there were men within the church and the local congregations that had been led by the Holy Spirit to lay hands upon Timothy and ordain him for the mission that God had for him. And if we look farther over into 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Don't be afraid, Timothy. God has called you to this. And when God calls you to something, as Paul said in 1:12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He enabled me." And so you see, God has called him. When God has called you, you have great confidence. You have confidence in what God is going to accomplish in you. And so that is what Paul is reminding Timothy, and that is what I would remind you about, is that if God has called you to something, have great confidence. I guess the next question would be is, has God called you to something? What has God called you to? Can you remember a time when God spoke something specific to you? How did you react? Was it something that would have stretched you a little too much? I mean, I've had that happen to me. I've had God specifically speak to me in a certain way, and I failed. But you know what? God, he gave me another chance. And then I've also had times where God has spoken something to me specifically, and it blew my mind. I can remember sitting in a board meeting many years ago, Pastor John saying, we're going to send some people to Africa to see the ministry over there. We sponsored missionaries in Uganda. And the hair literally stood up on the back of my neck as God told me, you're going to Africa. I've never been to Mexico, let alone Africa, right? One of the other gentlemen in there on the board, I said to him, hey, are you going to go to Africa? He said, are you crazy? He goes, that place is dangerous over there. I mean, at that time, they had real danger. Joseph Kony was there. The Children of the Night, they were killing people and stuff, you know? And it was like, well, I'm like, God's telling me I'm going. So I told my wife. I didn't tell anybody else. I told my wife. And so I went out and I got a passport. Then I went and made an appointment to get my shots because you become a human pincushion if you want to go to Africa. And then as we were at Pastor John's a couple of months later, he made the statement again, I think we might want to send somebody to Africa. And I said, I'm going, John. Me and you are going. And he kind of looked at me, bewildered. Truthfully, I don't know if John would have ever went if that hadn't happened. I'm not saying he wouldn't have, but immediately he was like shocked. I said, yeah, I've got my passport. I'm getting my shots. And he was just like, whoa, you didn't say anything to me. And we went. And we were there like 21 days. It was incredible. It was amazing. But it was something that God called me to do, and it was way out of my comfort zone. I think that's where this thing started, was over there. And so Timothy, remember what was spoken over you. Remember, it's God. And when we get in a position where we are not able to do something, that is when God is the most powerful. Those are the kind of teachers I look for, the ones that say, there's no way I can deal with those kids. Oh, that's good, because you're going to need God. Verse 19. Having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Okay, that term there, in the Old King James, it says holding on to your faith. Okay. Be strong in what you believe, Timothy, because you are fighting a good warfare. In the end, your conscience will bear witness. The things that you're doing good things, and your conscience will tell you that, Timothy. Now, in the world today, there are a lot of people that are hostile toward Christians, especially those who hold tight to their faith. I can remind you of things like homosexuality, abortion, same-sex marriage, adultery, fornication, drug use. All of these things are either partially or fully accepted in our society today. Okay? And as it says in 1 Timothy 4:2, the people that practice these things, they've had their consciences seared with a hot iron. Okay? Now, when it comes to the church, there are even churches today that accept many of these practices in the name of tolerance. It's called living a lifestyle and then adjusting your religion to accommodate that lifestyle. But see, we need to hold on to our faith. We need to speak what is true. And that's what Timothy needs to do, because things are going on within the church that are not right. That's what's happening to Timothy. Now, when you reject your inner moral voice and your conscience, that's when you stray from the truth of God and you stray into the theological heresies that we're seeing happen today and in Timothy's day. Paul has a word for it: shipwreck. So he goes from army to navy, okay? But the point is, there's people in the church that have suffered this shipwreck, and he names them. He says, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme. Wow. Now, these two gentlemen, by the way, that fit the description of verse 19, this Hymenaeus guy, apparently in 2 Timothy, it talks about how he had went around telling everyone that the resurrection had already happened and, you know, you missed the mothership or whatever. You're stuck, okay? He was preaching a false doctrine, okay? This Alexander, Paul mentions Alexander the coppersmith in 2 Timothy 4:14, and he just says that he did me much harm. Now, that may or may not have been that particular gentleman, but in any rate, these people have done harm to the church, and he delivered them to Satan. Now, I don't... Probably I'm never going to use that term, but if we turn over to 1 Corinthians 5, we will see another example of it. Verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, he wasn't there, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, concerning him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, apparently, you know, maybe the Apostle Paul had powers to deliver someone to Satan, but I don't. But in my mind, this means take them out of fellowship. They are not good for the body. They are, you know... He goes on later to say, a little leaven will spoil the whole lump. And so you've got to take this person out of there. And so that's what he's telling Timothy here. He's telling him about this, and this is how you take care of it, Timothy. You've got to remove these kind of people from the fellowship. See, that's why Timothy is being stretched, because it's not an easy thing. It's a tough job sometimes to be in ministry. Now, as we move into chapter 2, we're going to see Paul begin to talk about the worship service itself. And if you look at 1 Timothy 3:15, I will tell you that this is the key verse to the book or to the letter. It says, if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. How you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. He wants to make sure that Timothy is overseeing a church whose church service has the right doctrine, is in a proper order. You see, God is a God of order. And, you know, I pray that if Paul was out here somewhere, that he would approve of our church service, that the things that we do would honor God, would glorify God, and would be proper doctrine. And I don't have any doubt that they are. But in 1 Corinthians 14:40, Paul writes this: let all things be done decently and in order. Our God's a God of order. Now, in the church, we don't want to quench the spirit, okay? But we must have organization. Okay? And he's going to start off by just talking about the importance of prayer. We begin and end every service in prayer. But prayer is really the important worship of the church. In verse 1, he says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So first of all, the first and foremost thing, Timothy, that I exhort is prayer. It should have preeminence in your church. And I might add for Timothy and what God is calling him to do and what Paul is asking him to do, he best be praying. He best be plugged into the power source. And prayer is important. And sometimes we think we should only pray when we really are in a jam. I mean, there's a lot of people like that. They don't pray until they get in a jam. But you know what? Sometimes our most vulnerable times are not when we're in a jam. It's, you know, when we've had great victories. And we are really feeling, well, like Joshua when he went up against Jericho. And God broke the walls down. And somehow Joshua decided, wow, we can just go whoop up on Ai over here. We don't really need to talk to God about that. And they got destroyed. They got hammered. And it was nothing like Jericho, but you see, God was in the battle at Jericho. God was not in the battle at Ai because God was not consulted. Okay? In your church, first and foremost, you need to consult the Lord. It's interesting, if I plan a church barbecue, how many people would be there? If I tell them the ribs and I describe them, and the next thing I know, there's hundreds of people. And then if I say there's a prayer meeting on Saturday morning, not so many people. Maybe if I had ribs. Now, Paul is going to list four different types of prayer in this passage. And let me give you a model, a good model of prayer. He's putting it in a different order, but you've probably heard this before, but it's called ACTS, A-C-T-S, ACTS, okay? And it's adoration, giving God thanks, and or, you know, just praising God, basically, first for who he is, okay, before anything else. Then confession, that's the C. Then thanksgiving. And lastly, supplications, your requests. Okay, that is that's a good model for prayer. That's a good, you know, our God is a God of order, and there's nothing wrong with having order in your prayer life and having an order in the way. And it's always good to exalt the Lord at the beginning of your prayer. Now, Paul, he lists supplications first, which are requests. And in Philippians 4:6, Paul said this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Basically, he's saying, be anxious for nothing, pray for everything. Now, today in the world, do we see people that have anxiety? Anxiety is off the charts today in the world. People are taking every kind of anxiety medication that they can come up with to try to relieve this anxiety that they have. And I'm not by any means coming against you if you do take anxiety medicine. But what I'm saying is if we have that really tight relationship with God and we really trust him, he will be able to take away a lot of our anxiousness. And at the shop last week, work was dead for 3 days. I'm telling my wife about it, and You know, I mean, I don't get anxious about it. God has always provided for me. I don't, you know, but Thursday morning, no cars are there. We've done like one car a week, and I'm like, I always pray in the morning when I get there, and usually for some work that day. But I kind of got a little bit more intense about it. And I come to find out my wife says, oh, I have a whole prayer team praying for you to get some work. And then right in the middle of my prayer, the phone just starts ringing. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen like that to you every time, but it did. Boom, 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 boom. And by the end of the day, I had the rest of the week all jammed up, and I had the first 3 days of this week jammed up. That's why I've been so busy. And so it was just God answering my prayer, you know. So supplications, requests. Next, he says prayers. That's kind of a general term, a common term. You could say that is used to maybe emphasize the sacredness of prayer. It's like an act of worship. This could be like adoration, the first letter in that acronym, ACTS. You could also put confession in this category. Then he says intercessions. And that are the prayers that we say in regards to others. And it's very important that we intercede on the behalf of other believers, other people that we know that maybe aren't believers. James 5:16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's effective. And, you know, I saw how effective it was when I got fervent when I needed a car. I was pretty fervent, you know. And I was specific. I want to say to you, pray specific, because one day we were out of work at the shop, and I prayed, Lord, I just need work, and my own car broke down. So pray specifically, okay? When you're interceding for somebody, don't just say, I pray for whoever it might be. But what do you want to pray for that person? How do you want to pray for that person? What are the things that you want to say? What do you want God to do in their life? Okay. Look at Jesus. He prayed for others. He prayed for his disciples. He always prayed seeking the will of God, but he always prayed for other people, and even the people that had nailed him to the cross, he prayed for. Incredible. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. A good tool is a prayer journal. If you have a prayer journal, you know, it's got every day on there, and you can write down who you prayed for, the things you prayed for, and then at the end of the year or even 2 years later, if you get it back out, and then you're like going through it, and you're like, wow, these were the things I prayed for, and you can see the things that God did and the things that he answers. Intercessory prayer, it's also beneficial to the person offering up the prayers. Job 42:10 says this, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Wow. You know, God loves it when our heart is for other people. When Solomon said, I just want to be able to lead your people, God. That's what I want. God saw his heart. God gave him that desire with great wisdom, but he also blessed him in every other way because he didn't ask something for himself. Lastly, he says, giving of thanks. How many things can we be thankful for? So many, beginning with our salvation, beginning with the blessings, and then we can go on to provision, mercy, grace. There's just so many ways that we can thank the Lord. And he says for all men, you know, God desires that all would be saved. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But in our own flesh, sometimes we might say, I don't think I want to pray for that person, you know. And that's where we look at the next verse where it says that we are to pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We are to pray for our leaders, whether it's our president, whether it's our pastor, whether it's your boss. Maybe you don't like your boss. How could I pray for that guy? Maybe you don't like your president. You know what? That doesn't have any bearing. Because in Romans 13:1, we are told that all of these leaders, guess what? They're appointed by God. Okay? Maybe you didn't vote for them, but God did. So, if you don't want to pray for them, and if you don't pray for them, or you pray something you shouldn't pray toward them, you're disobedient to God. And in reality, even if we don't agree with the person, why wouldn't we want to pray for that whole situation? Okay? Is that going to make things worse? No, it's not. Prayer can never make things worse, okay? Regardless of the situation. So pray for your leaders. By the way, Romans 13:2 says that not only should we pray for them, but we should respect their authority. Yeah. And I could go down a whole road there that I don't have time for, concerning the American Revolution and whether or not it was justified, and you can meditate on that one. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will know what is that good and acceptable will of God, perfect will of God. Okay. Who desires all men, verse 4, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires all men to be saved, and women. All people. I mean, there are, you know, maybe there was something being taught in this church that denied that. Maybe they were, their doctrine wasn't teaching that. Okay? Because Paul is making this point. And as we pray, our prayer should be pointed toward that end. Our prayers should be directed toward the salvation for the lost. That should be one of our prayers. Even people that drive us crazy, drive us mad, irritate us. Think of Jonah, you know, and what he had to go through because God called him. Maybe God's going to call you to pray for some person that you just absolutely do not want to pray for. But God desires that all men be saved. And when they become saved, God will transform them into something that you won't even recognize, believe me, because I've seen it. It's incredible what God does when a life is surrendered to him. For there's one God. We know there's one God, right? Maybe they didn't know. Maybe some of them weren't teaching there's one God. But we know there's one God, the Creator. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus is our mediator between God, us and God. And, you know, back in the Old Testament, before the New Covenant, there was, the mediator was the priest. And you really couldn't approach God. But when Jesus died, the Bible says that the veil was torn from top to bottom, opened up, the Holy of Holies was opened up, and we now have access to God because of Christ. Okay? And it's through him. In Hebrews, it says he is the mediator of the new covenant. He is called our great high priest. The high priest was the one that people went to when they wanted to get a message to God. Okay? Well, now Jesus is our great high priest, and it says he's ever making intercession for us. Some people think that he's up there saying 1,000 prayers or saying or trying to be our defense attorney. I don't think he has to do anything. He just sits there and just the nail marks in his hands and the scars on his body speak to what he did. And if we are clothed in his blood, that's all God has to see. He is our mediator. Now, there are some churches today that say, well, you really should go to the priest. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says we have access to God. In fact, the Bible says we are the temple of God. His Spirit dwells in us, and we can go to him at any time. God is 24/7 access for us. Isn't that amazing? For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Did I skip one? Yeah. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be tested. Oh, that's an important one, I think. I don't think I want to skip that one. Matthew 20:28 says he gave his life as a ransom for many. Ransom, it's a Greek word. My Greek's not that good. It's all kind of Greek to me, but it's antilatron. Wow. It means redemptive price. He paid the price for my redemption. You've heard that song before. You know, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Great song. He is our redeemer. He redeemed us. It says, 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, with slaves, there was different ways that they could be given their freedom, if you want to call it that. You could pay the price for that slave, and then you could resell that slave. Or you could pay the price for that slave, and you could put that slave to work until they worked off whatever you paid for them. Or you could pay the price for that slave and set that slave free. Yeah. That is what Christ did for us. He redeemed us, no strings attached. You're free. But on the other hand, to those who are truly called, maybe to remain a bondservant seems what would be that reasonable service in Romans 12:1. This verse in Psalm, it's 116:16. It says, it's kind of contradictory because it says, I am your servant. You have loosed my bonds. Well, if you're someone's servant, how have they loosed your bonds? Except for the fact it means I'm your servant because you loosed my bonds. And it goes back to in Exodus when someone was a slave and they were a Hebrew and they had worked the time off to become free. But during that time, they had come to love where they lived and to love their master so much that they said, I don't want to be free. I want to stay with you. And that's when they would take them over to the doorpost with the awl and puncture their ear, and that would signify a bondservant, and they would be their servant for life. Okay? See, that would be what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for each one of us. That we would recognize what our Redeemer did, how he freed us, and how our desire should be to please him. And that's why I say, what has God called you to do? If you're a bondservant, you're not going to argue. How has he called you into ministry? If you're a bondservant, if you had been charged with this horrific crime and you were getting ready to go to the gallows and someone came running up and shoved you out of the way and said, I'll hang in his place, and he hung from that rope till he was dead, and you looked out there and they said, you can leave. Would you not feel some responsibility toward that person? And you see, that is what essentially has happened. And so, because of that, not required, by the way, no strings attached, and we will end with this verse. Or wait, we got two more. We'll do 7 and 8. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. See, Paul was called to be a preacher to the Gentiles. And that word preacher there, it's another one of them Greek words, sounds like some kind of cleanser. It's a herald or trumpet. You know, that's that guy that stood out on the corner and shouted in Rome. Okay? And he was this herald or this trumpet called to proclaim the good news, the gospel of Christ, to the Gentiles. And for a Jew, that didn't go over well with other Jews. That he was even mixing with the Gentiles. More times than once, he was mentioning their name and terrible things would happen to him. But God had called him to do it, you see. And so, because God called him to do it, I mean, he even had said, I wish that I would not even be saved if my brethren could be saved. He had such a heart for people to know the Lord. By the way, maybe the church in Ephesus was saying, well, you know, Gentiles are really, they're not up here with the Jews. You know, they can probably be saved, but it's really not a... I mean, who knows what kind of things they were teaching, because they had come out of Judaism, they had come out of paganism, and so without someone to instruct them in good doctrine, different things could be getting mixed up in there. Verse 8, therefore I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So it was Paul's desire then that everywhere people were congregated in the name of Christ, wherever they met, that they prayed. And he specifically says men. Men, it's important that men pray. It's important. I'm not saying it's not important that women pray. Don't get me wrong. But it seems like a lot more women pray. That's my experience. And he talks about holy hands. He says, lifting up holy hands. Okay. What he's talking about is clean hands. What he's talking about, it says in Psalm 24:4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. It doesn't matter if you got dirt on your hands. It's if you got dirt in your heart. Okay? Psalm 66, 18 says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear. Unconfessed sin will cause you to have a disconnect with God. So make sure that before you lift your holy hands, that you get right in your heart with God. And it says, without wrath. We need to be sure that we are on good terms with one another when we pray. Okay? That we're not holding something against a brother. And nor should our prayers contain any wrath. Okay? Or gossip. I mean, sometimes that's how our wrath is poured out in a prayer meeting is, you know, pray for Pastor Dan and his alcohol problem. You know, what? I didn't know he had one. Oh, yeah. That's how we pour our wrath out in a prayer meeting. Very spiritual. And then it says doubting. Okay, we pray a prayer of faith that God hears us. But in reality, this word actually means disputing. And we're going to end with a verse in Mark chapter 11 where Jesus talks about this very thing. Mark 11, 24 through 20. Is that right? Uh-oh. I got by the whole time without these things. Therefore, I say, wow, that's great. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now, that's praying in faith. And a lot of people, you know, I could come up here with just this verse tonight, and I could preach a sermon where you guys would all have Cadillacs and gold watches when you left. Okay, but that's not what this means. Okay, we pray in faith, but we pray for God's will in faith. Now, but it says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So, Jesus is saying, get right with other people and believe God. Pray in faith, but don't hold something against your brother before you pray. Man, I really wanted to get into that whole thing about women not being able to preach. I guess that'll be next week. it is coming up next, but anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for the family of God that's here, Lord. I pray your blessing on them. I pray that the questions that have been posed and all of the things that we've talked about tonight, Lord, that your word would accomplish what you set it out to accomplish, Lord, in each one of us, Lord. That we all are individuals created by you differently, Lord, specifically for certain things. And that, God, you desire to do a work in each one of us, Lord. And so, no matter where we're at in our walk with you, Lord, I pray that we would all seek to go deeper, whether it's in ministry, our prayer life, both, whatever it might be, God, as friendship within the church, all of those things, God. And we rely on you, Lord, to direct us and to call us, Lord. We want to be a church that is following your direction specifically. We thank you for Paul. And we thank you for Timothy and for the instruction that we get, Lord. Help us to be good stewards of it, Lord, and to use it for your glory and not our own, especially in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to have a time of prayer. Pastors are going to come up. If there's anything that God has spoken to you tonight that you would you'd like to have prayer about, I encourage you to come up. If you want someone to come pray with you where you're sitting, just raise your hand and someone will come over and pray with you where you're sitting. So we'll have the worship team play a song and we'll go before the Lord.
I can see the love in your eyes.
Children, your people, God. We thank you for the abundant grace, the ever-present mercy, the love that you have for us, the love that you give us to pour out to other people that on our own we don't have. We thank you for your word. We thank you for, we could stay here all night thanking you, Lord. And we would never think of everything. So I just pray a blessing upon those that are here tonight. I pray you'd give them great confidence in you. I pray you would speak to them, Lord, as they speak with you, and they would receive answers from you, that they would pray in your will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you guys.